Hey, I want to mention this real quick before we move on. We're already started, so let's move on. But I want to mention just something real quick as a form of news events. I will get to it more later on Sunday if it arises, but definitely in ISM. Some of y'all may be aware that President Trump today had mentioned with President or Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu about the two-state solution concerning Israel. And a lot of people get all real excited about it. I'm not really excited about it yet because there's some pieces that have to fall into place. And ISM, you know that, and there'll be more to come. But it is the first time this administration has ever admitted to the fact of a two-state solution, which goes back to 1993. This is the Oslo Accords. This is no shocker. It's just we're hearing it again through this administration, which puts us closer to the final pieces of a peace accord that's coming, which I have more to talk about that later, and that's what tonight is not about that, but I just, people are curious about it, and yes, it's important, but like I say, just, I wouldn't get, you know, so excited. People get really hyped up about things. We have some mileage, we have some road, we have some rough things to go through, but it's still very interesting and ominous at the same time that we now know at least where this administration is going, which, you know, if you're a student of Bible prophecy, you already knew that. But it's just a nice confirmation to hear it in the public. Okay. All right. Well, tonight's teaching, the book of Acts. Father, we love you. Thank you again for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your grace. And thank you so much for your presence, Lord, that we feel here tonight. Just love you. Like the rain that came down, just saturated the area, Lord. It saturated us here. And we just love you. And Father, make it easy not only to teach, but easy to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So great days, fun, exciting days are ahead of us. I wouldn't say completely fun for many people, but for you that know the end, these are the greatest days to be alive. All right, Kingdom Perspectives, the book of Acts. Last time we got together, the calling of God on your life has to be accepted by you, pursued by you, and protected by you. Remember that? You've got to accept the call of God that's on your life, and you've got to pursue that thing, and then you have to protect it. Whatever you're called to do, it doesn't matter. It could be bus ministry. It could be anything. Whatever you're called to do, pursue that. And remember, we said there's no automatics in the kingdom. There's no automatics in the kingdom. You know, there are some things that God lays out in his word, which is tried and true, and it's going to happen. But many times when it comes to a personal calling, there's no automatics. You know, you have to train. You have to prepare yourself. If God called you to preach, well, you got to spend some time with the Father. Amen. You at least got to learn some of the things of teaching and ministering to people. And one of the hardest things that preachers and teachers fail to do is know their audience. When you don't know who you're teaching and ministering to, you can't reach them. And a connection is real important. And there's a skill to that. And it takes time. And it takes the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But there's no kingdom automatics. I mean, there's no automatics in the kingdom where, you know, a lot of people think, well, you know, I'm called to do this and I'm going to be the next whatever. And it's like, no, you need to really pursue the call. You need to, you know, accept that thing and you need to protect it because the devil is out there to steal, kill, and destroy. All of us know people who started out great in ministry. I mean, man, they were shooting stars. They were wonderful. They were all of a sudden crowds of 100, 200, 500 into the thousands. And next thing you know, they're either in jail, they're dead, or they're selling cars. Help me. They've lost it because they didn't do these principles we just said. So the Father will perfect the rest. When you commit everything to him, he'll perfect the rest. Why did we talk about that? Because we got into the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul received his sight and his mission, and he never looked back. He received his sight, he got his mission, and he never looked back. He accepted it, he pursued it, and he protected that call. That's what we're supposed to do. We must pursue what is before us with such hunger and passion that nothing could ever drag us back. Let me try that again. We must pursue what is before us with such hunger and passion that nothing could ever drag us back. In other words, if you're called, and you don't have to be called to ministry, you're saved, you're born again, you must pursue God and be so sold out to him that it wouldn't be worth going back to the trash. You know, I say this a lot. You know, you've invested so much into your walk with God. Why would you give it all up and turn your back, you know? And That's the truth. I heard somebody say one time, actually friends of ours, they were missionaries to China, and they were just talking with us personally. And they said, this was the wife speaking. She said, I was thinking about divorcing him, but I decided not to because I've been with him so long. I want to see what's around the corner. If you know anything about marriage, that corner never gets there. You just keep almost getting to the corner, so you stay in it. So very, very funny statement, but the truth. So we need to pursue God. We don't know what's around the corner. It's going to be something awesome, right? So we keep pursuing him. So that was the beginning for Acts chapter 9. We talked about, or at least in this particular teaching, verse 18, immediately. We're talking about Paul. And he didn't hang out with the guys there to learn how to preach, man. He went on to do the business and do the ministry. I really love the Apostle Paul. I think, besides seeing Jesus, which is number one, and of course I want to see David and Jeremiah. Then I want to see James and John and Peter. And then I want to see all these guys. But Paul, man, what an awesome preacher. He just, like I said, he didn't hang out. In Galatians 1, 12 and 16, you can go back and look at that. And how he talked about, he was looking for the authentic relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we should be doing. So many things. Verse 21 talked about being amazed. Here they were. The people were basically almost insane. Is really the definition of the Greek. They were out of their minds. They were just like, what in the world? What is going on here? This is the same guy that came to destroy us. Now he's preaching to us. How odd would that be? That would be really a weird situation, you know, when somebody, your assassin pulls up and instead of pulling out of the case a gun, he's pulling a Bible out. That'd be kind of weird. And that's exactly the same thing that happened with these guys. Of course, he was Damascus' most wanted. Remember that? And then verse 29, it talked about not again. Here was Paul, man. He was being chased. He was being in the same position. What you sow, you reap. And just because God delivers you out of a situation doesn't mean your Ishmaels aren't far behind you. Let me tell you something about Ishmaels in life. Isaacs you can raise and you can bless them and they'll be a blessing to you. The Ishmaels you can't kill. You can't kill them. You can send them off, but they'll always be alive. They'll always have your blessings. What does that mean? That means that when we make mistakes, yes, we're forgiven by the blood of the Lamb and by the Lord Jesus Christ, and our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but still there's some things we deal with. Whether they're physical things or you deal with your emotions, you deal with past thoughts, you deal with past trauma, baggage, those are the Ishmaels in your life. God will help you with that. But sometimes they're there for a long time. How many of y'all can wave at me? Because it must be true because you're real quiet. I could hear it raining outside. But anyways, it's true for all of us. And that's why we die daily. That's why we go through a total cleansing. We constantly stay in the blood. We stay in the word, the renewing of the water of our mind through the washing of the water of the word. This is good stuff. And we have to continuously do this. That's why you're not just saved and all of a sudden everything's perfect. You get saved and then you're perfected. And, you know, I've said it millions of times. If I rip this shirt open, it's going to say under construction right here, just like yours is and yours and yours and everybody listening. We're all under construction. Isn't that good? Look at your neighbor and say, I know he's talking about you because I've been wanting to tell you for a long time that you need some help. You need some road work done. Oh, that's hilarious. Anyways. You see, religious folk don't want to talk about that because they're saved and perfect. I'm saved and I'm being perfected. All right, for tonight, the book of Acts, here's a few statements I want to give to you. Miracle signs and wonders will be the norm in the last days. Miracle signs and wonders will be the norm in the last days. Let me just tell you something. They should be norm every day. They should be normal in the Christian's life, but unfortunately I had to make this statement this way because we live in a generation and a country where we put more trust in Advil than we do in the Bible. We put more trust in medications and doctors and therapists and lunatics and whatever else is out there to help fix us when all we have to do is go to the one who's the great physician. Not against those things that we need. I understand it. God gave man medicine. God gave man wisdom. God gave man the surgical abilities. I got all that. But the point is we've gone so far to the pharmaceutical side which is witchcraft when you get into the drug part in the Old Testament, pharmaceutica, and different things, different terminologies. We've gone so far to that, it's so easy just to pop a pill and get an emotional change instead of dealing with it and letting God cleanse us and renew our minds and heal us of our broken past. That's pretty good. But anyways, miracle signs and wonders will be the norm of the last days. Watch this. The common believer with faith in God, the common believer with faith in God will do uncommon things in the name of Jesus. The common believer, that's me and you. You know, if you're greater than that, well, I don't know how to help you. But the common believer with faith in God, that means just, you know, everybody out there, grandma working a job, whatever. The common believer with faith in God will do uncommon things in the name of Jesus. Again, that should be happening right now. I know it's happening in places. I know it's happening in this church. But I'm talking about in a lot of places you're going to see this, okay? Uncommon. The common believer with faith in God will do uncommon things in the name of Jesus. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to the body of Christ rising up, so that the hands of Christ, the power of Christ, the love of God will begin to manifest in many, many places, not just in one church building. It was never meant to be that way anyways. And finally, the first church worked miracles. Excuse me, the first church walked. That's all right, I wrote it wrong. The first church walked in miracle-working power because they lived the authentic Christian life. The first church walked in miracle-working power because they lived the authentic Christian life. Again, it goes back to transparency. I'd love to teach on that, but that's not my assignment tonight. Transparency. If we would just become transparent with God and admit our faults, admit our issues, our struggles, everything we're going through, as David did with God, we would have great power with God. We would have heaven on our side. Heaven would vouch for you. The Holy Spirit would vouch for you. He would vouch for me. He would testify of the things you and I say and do because it's in agreement with us. Does that make sense? Because we've lived righteously and we became transparent and we said, God, I'm unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. My hands are unclean. My thought life, help me. I'm going to be transparent with you and I need your help. And when we do that, then we'll start to see the miracle working power. That's why the last days, as you go into the end times, there comes a great cleansing to the body of Christ so that we'll begin to walk that true, authentic relationship again with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so far from the book of Acts. We're so far from the church of Acts. We're so far from the first century believers. We don't walk and live this the way they did and the way they operated, and that's why we don't see the miracles. That's why we don't see the great things. But I have hope and I have faith that in the last days, we're all going to go through this transformation, and a lot of that's going to happen through judgment. It's just the way it has to happen. I you know, there's no other way. I appreciate preachers that are going out there and preaching and whatever, but they're not going to come in here with a bunny foo-foo magic wand and hit you in the head with a gallon of oil, and all of a sudden you're perfect and you're doing signs and wonders and miracles. We've tried that already. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. What you have to do is personally, individually, get before God, ask Him to cleanse us, keep us cleansed, you know, forgive us, and continue to work on discipleship with Him. When we do that, we'll see the glory of God, okay? So that's what the first church did, because they were authentic, man. They were right there. All right, Acts chapter 9. Somebody say, woo, I'm glad he got off that subject. That means that we're going to go talk about it some more, right? So that's my opening statements. Acts chapter 9. Let's go to verse 32. Verse 32. Okay, so here's Paul. He's gone, right? Paul was there. He did some ministry, and then he was gone. And then what happened? The church had some peace. Is that right? Let's go back to verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So multiplication comes two ways. It comes through persecution, and it comes through the peace and rest of God. Let me try that again. It comes through persecution, and it comes through the peace and rest of God. it's a dual formula. It's a dual, if you will, prescription for the church. So Paul, again, he's left. He's headed over to Tarshish, his home city. And now they say they have peace. But here's what I want you to see. This is very important. Put this in your notes, because this is how mighty and how awesome the conversion of the Apostle Paul was. Because before then, they were in tremendous persecution. You saw the stoning of Stephen. Stephen in chapter 8, and all the miracles that went place, that took place, and everything that happened. Stephen's sermon in chapter 7, chapter 8, the persecution that took place. All these things between 7 and 8. Then all of a sudden, Paul is converted. Saul is converted. He's born again. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. He's going out and doing ministry. Then all of a sudden, there became peace among the church. They were under great persecution. They were under great stress. But the number one persecutor, the number one, if you will, assassin that was out there, the Apostle Paul, Saul, he was converted. And everything began to chill out. That's an amazing thing, and shows you how important the salvation of Paul was. It changed the church. It gave the church a moment of opportunity to find rest and to do some great things for God. So I thought that was really powerful to bring out. Verse 32, and it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down to the saints which dwelt in Lydia. You see that? Now, what's interesting about this is that some theologians kind of give Peter a little raw deal here. Because during the time of persecution, Peter and the guys kind of hung out in Jerusalem. Though they made the trip over with Philip, but remember, they went back into Jerusalem because there was threatenings taking place, and Peter kind of didn't move around too much. All of a sudden, Paul's taken to Tarshish, then Peter comes out. You know, all of a sudden, he's like, hey, I got this. It's kind of an interesting thing. They look at Peter kind of like, well, what took you so long to stand up? But the point I want to make is that Peter was charged up, he was edified, and he was stirred up by the conversion of the Apostle Paul. In other words, it produced great faith inside of him. And that's what's going to happen in the end days, as we see people like Paul that are born again, gangsters, all kinds of hard people that we thought there's no way, you know, that God would ever use them. The guys in the jails, no way God's ever going to use them, and yet God's going to raise them up in the last days. That's what I'm excited about, because these are the ones like Paul. Paul had nothing to lose. Look at the comparison real quick. Peter, yes, he was trying to keep the church intact. He had some guardianship. He had some responsibility as an apostle. But notice Paul. Paul was just like, whatever, dude, let's do this thing. Let's make this thing happen. Yes, he was concerned for his life, and he took proper wisdom things and courses and opportunities to be safe. But in the heart of Paul, he's like, hey, man, whether I live or die, I'm Christ. I'm Christ. He's mine, and I'm just going to do this thing. So I thought I'd bring that out to you. So they came to pass. He went through. So Peter starts to go out. He starts to minister to the church. And there he found a certain man named, this is going to be kind of hard to pronounce, but I'll give it to you, Hanias. It doesn't look like it, but that's how you pronounce it, Hanias. Okay, Hanias. So he found a certain man named Hanias, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. So here's Peter. He's charged up. He's headed out to the quarters and to the areas where the saints are dispersed. And here's Hanias. He's been in bed. He's been a paralytic for how many years? 8 years. Eight is the number of new beginnings. Isn't that cool? It was time for a new beginning for Hanias. And so here comes Peter. He's charged up, man, and he's walking through. He's visiting the folks. And Peter said unto him, Hanias, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose in a few hours. What? What'd your Bible say? Immediately. Wow. Immediately. Didn't have to call an ambulance. Didn't have to call hospice. Immediately. He said, get up. Get up. Make up your bed, and he arose immediately. So Aeneas was in the, he was paralytic for 8 years. Peter comes on the scene, speaks to him in the name of Jesus Christ, said, "Hey man, get up, make up your bed," and immediately this man was made whole. Isn't that powerful? Didn't take 6 prayers and 4 deacons and 2 elders and a bucket of oil. And 6 fast songs and 1 real slow song and song and an organ. It didn't take a video camera. Come on, help me, church. You know what it goes on, and a guy in a white suit. Or a girl in a long blue dress. You see, in America and places, we have to fabricate miracles. We have to stir up dust in order for it to be grandiose and for it to be this earth-shaking miracle by this man's ministry. Help me, church. This is Peter. He's walking through the quarters. He's visiting everybody. "Hey, how you doing? Good to see you, brother. How's your mom doing? How's everybody doing? Oh, he's over there. Aeneas is sick? Let me come in there and check him out." Do you read the same Bible I read? There was no fanfare. They didn't have drums and chariots with flaming torches as he's coming through town. I mean, really, we totally drum this thing up and we make it huge for somebody getting healed of a headache. Somebody gets a little healing and we go crazy and we write a book about it and he's plastered on the magazine somewhere. I'm telling you, you're going to see authentic miracles in these last days. Authentic miracles. Miracles where you're going to say, "Bring a doctor in here. X-ray that body. That bone's no longer broken. Go look for that cancer. It's not in the throat anymore. That goiter just fell off." Miracles, signs and wonders. Real, authentic miracles, signs and wonders. This is why I believe in the last days, we're not going to have to worry about camera time. They're going to be following us with cameras. Not us as people, but as followers of Jesus Christ, the people of the way. We're people of the cross, man. Let me show you what Jesus can do. We won't want fanfare. We don't want our names mentioned. We're not going to go around with name tags. Isn't that powerful? That's where we're headed. This is where the church is headed to. So when you look at the bad things in the news and you hear preaching such as ours and the stories and all that's going on, that's just one side of judgment. The other side of the judgment I've been preaching for the longest is the tremendous revival and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, seeing the glory and the signs and wonders and miracles. If that means persecution, if that means losing of a life, then so be it. Didn't get a lot of amens, but hey, whatever it takes, we were appointed for this day. I was born. You were born for this day. Glory to God. But see, the church isn't ready for this. You tell them that, you know, they may be a martyr. They may have to give something up. You know, you mean give up my TV? Horror that I'd have to do that. You mean no AC? No comfort? No this? Yeah, you might have to deal with some of that stuff. But again, what is coming before us on the flip side, on the glory side? None of that stuff compares, man. But the church is not ready. That's why shaking's coming. So Peter said unto him, "Arise, Jesus Christ." Notice he said, "Jesus Christ maketh thee whole." He didn't say he did it. I didn't come in the name of the Jerusalem church. I didn't come in the name of the first church of the fire baptized Pentecostal movement of the Holy Ghost of AD 32 or whatever. He just said, "Look, man, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole." And then he said, "Make up thy bed." Now, this is really cool because in other places, Jesus would say it, and others have said it. They'd say, you're healed. Now take your bed and go. He said, "Make up thy bed," which means he was in his house. You see, why is that important? Because that's house-to-house ministry. That's missing today in the church, house-to-house ministry. Is anybody sick? Can I pray for anybody in this house? When we go out and do street ministry here in this church, that's what we do. We knock on the door and we ask, "Is anybody need prayer?" That's how last time we went out, children led how many people to the Lord? 3, 4, 5, somewhere in there, just by simply knocking on the door. Does anybody need salvation? Does anybody need to be healed? You don't just go and knock on the door and hand them a tract and say, "See you Sunday." You may never see them for eternity. You might as well get them right there. And most people open the door and say, "Oh, yeah, I'll take some prayer." You know, even if they're heathens, some places we went, they're drinking beer. "Yeah, we'll take some prayer." Cool. Because what we got on us, this new wine, It'll sober you up, buddy, and get you saved. Amen. I ain't worried about your dope and skipping rope and all the stuff you're doing, man. We got the power of the Holy Ghost. So, yeah, anyways, I'm getting excited, man. But this is the deal. He was doing door to door. He was checking them out. He went to his house. He said, take up your bed. He was basically said, roll your bed up. And in some historians, as you go into more of an understanding, remember, Scripture gives you usually what's there black and white, and then you have to go historically to kind of see in context what would have been next. Basically, whenever they would lay hands on them and they would recover, they basically would eat. They would eat afterwards. You notice Jesus had done that before in ministry, you know, make sure they get something to eat. And that's part of the nourishment. So he took up his bed and he basically received nourishment in his own home. Cool stuff, man. Door-to-door ministry. Verse 35. Well, let me just say this. That's why cults grow. Let me tell you why cults grow. Jehovah's Witness and other cults and the Mormons, and they grow because they go to the places we don't go. We make everything fancy here with flyers and brochures and pretty flowers out front, and we say, come on in. Well, that doesn't get people in. Those folks go in there and knock on the door and say, we care. They're deceivers. They're liars. They're full of the Antichrist spirit. But people don't know the difference. All they want is love. We are so love hungry in America. We're so touch deficient in America, having the touch of a human need. That's why robots and things, as I've taught before, is becoming very popular, not only starting here in America, but in different places of the world. Very popular to have a robotic touch, to have that robotic touch, that feeling of somebody saying, I care. Isn't that weird? Isn't it upside down? That's the roots instead of the fruit up top. That's roots, man. That's weird stuff, but that's last days. You know why that's happening? Because the church is not there touching people. We want you to come in and touch us. Touch us with your money. Touch us with your presence. Touch us with your little card that you write out instead of reaching out and touching them with the love of Jesus Christ. It's good preaching. Verse 35. And all they at Lydia and Sharon saw him. What did they do? They saw him and they turned to the Lord. Here's what I wrote in my notes. We need to have an all Saul ministry. We need an all Saul ministry. All Saul, what we were doing. Not just in this room here where they can't see it. Thank God we have the media platform. People get to see it all around the world. But outside, are they getting to see us? Do they see you on your job? Do they see you in your life? Not just your ministry, what you do and his assignment. Do they see you at Walmart? Do all see? Do all see the miracle working power that, and the ministry that's inside of you? You know, do they see it? Well, watch again. And all that dwelt in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now imagine this. Somebody in our community that, let's say, has a tremendous deformity or handicap, and everybody knows it, all of a sudden is healed in the name of Jesus. What's going to happen? All would see it. All would see it, and all would know. There was no way. It was incurable. The doctors could not operate. There was no way. Yes, there was. His name is Yahweh. His name is Jesus, and he did it. What church do you come from? It doesn't matter. I come from heaven. Who's your pastor? His name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's all that matters. Amen. So all Saul, and this again, this is what the church must be seen. We must spend less time trying to be heard and more seen. Everybody wants to be heard. Everybody wants to be a preacher. Everybody wants this and that and people to know your name. The world wants to see. The world wants the tangible touch. And again, we're watching this happen. Remember, the book of Acts I'm teaching you is not just historical. This is prophetic, and it's symbolic for our day today, for the relative life that we're living, the reality that we're living, that this is what we should be doing. We should be showing the world the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And someone says, well, I'm not called to do that. I'm shy. I'm whatever. You know, it doesn't have to be something like this. It could just be simply being benevolent. Helping somebody, loving somebody, and telling them, hey, man, everything's going to be okay. All right? So that's the beginning of Peter coming out. I believe Paul stirred that up. Did you know that the anointing of someone else can stir the anointing that's in you? The anointing that is in somebody else can stir the anointing that's in you. That's why we're together. When we come together on Wednesdays, one of my jobs is not to be seen and to be heard. I can look in the mirror for that. Y'all catch that later when you drive home. I can do that. I can preach to my family. But what it's to do is to stir up the anointing in you so you go do the work, so that you take that that tangible anointing, the anointing that's inside of you, the giftings inside of you, and you get stirred up and say, yeah, man, I'm going to go do that. Is anybody still alive? Because it rained. I guess y'all got a little sleepy, huh? Amen. But it's the truth. It's the truth. Church is meant for us to tag up together, to stir one another up to do good things, to stir up the gift of God that's inside of you. And I believe that's what Peter did. Paul did that to Peter, and then Peter, here he is, man. He's walking through the community, and he's stirring up some stuff. All right? Now look at verse 36. Look at your neighbor and say, stir something up, man. Stir something up. Woman, girl, boy, give them something to talk about. Why be a little church mouse? There's so many church mouses in the church. I mean, just be a roaring lion. Get up and say something. Do something in the name of Jesus. Man, even if it's just passing out tracts, do something. Amen. I feel good. Verse 36. Y'all in trouble for Sunday. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which being interpreted is called Dorcas. Tabitha, it would be in the Hebrew. Dorcas would be in the Greek. And it means, so you have the interpretation, but it means a beautiful gazelle is really the terminology, a beautiful gazelle or antelope. Some say deer, okay? So its be interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. So the name, again, beautiful gazelle, means that she was a beautiful person, not just physically alone, but she was also beautiful in her spirit. She was a giver. She was one that loved the body. She loved to do things for the church. She loved to do things for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick. Now notice here, she was a Christian. She loved God. She was a beautiful person. She was full of grace. She did good work. She did alms deeds. It was regional known about her. I mean, the whole region knew about Dorcas and Tabitha, but she became sick. God put that in there for us to see something, that there is an enemy, that there's an enemy that steals, kills, and destroys. He put that in there. In there for you and I to see something, that when one thing looks like a tragedy, there's a triumph coming. When somebody looks like a victim, there's victory coming, okay? Some people say that and say, well, you know, God makes you sick and all that. That was just for his glory. Baloney. She was already doing glorious things. He didn't need to put no more glory. If that's glory, I don't think anybody wants it. I heard some people say, well, you know, God just does that and he wants all the glory and all that stuff. I said, God don't need to do that to get the glory. That's what the devil does, to steal the glory. God's a healer. He's a deliverer. But he put it in there for a reason. And then she died. This, you know, this ain't too good. This ain't too good of a story. Here is Peter, man, you know, just raised this dude out of the... you know, out of his deathbed, basically 8 years, you know, he's a paralytic, he has the palsy, you know, great signs and wonders and miracles. Then all of a sudden, here's Tabitha, a good woman, a servant of the Lord, and she died. And when they had washed, they laid her in the upper chamber. Now watch this. She was dead. She was absolutely dead. She was being prepared for her burial by being washed. That's what they would do. It's like we would do here in our funeral homes. You know, they prepare the body and what have you. But what's really interesting about this, it's not only did they wash it for cleansing, they would also use hot water on the body, warm water on the body, in order to make sure the person was completely dead. You got to remember, they didn't have no EKGs. They didn't have any type of monitors. They didn't have stethoscope. I mean, they just looked and, you know, was anything moving? But they would use that not only in cleansing, but just a last-ditch effort to see, would there be any life in that body? Would anything come back to life? And that lets you know, and the reason I taught you that is to prove to you that she was certifiably dead, but they made sure that there was there any chance? And that tells me that she must have been, you know, a younger woman or a woman of strength for them to even think, gosh, this can't happen. This is Dorcas, man. You know, she was just out there doing her thing, serving the Lord, and then bam, she got sick and then she died. It didn't make sense. Okay? So I just wanted to throw that out extra for your teaching. Why they did that for the washing. Okay? So she's dead. And they put her in the upper chamber. So they put her there for her for the viewing and then for the burial. Verse 38. And for as much as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, wasn't too far, and the disciples heard that Peter was there. Again, no cell phones, no texting, no emails. They heard Peter was there. Don't you know miracles travel? Signs and wonders, the fame of Jesus, it travels. That's why in the last day somebody said, well, what about the EMP and this is going to happen? Yeah, you know, if those things happen and when those things happen, that isn't going to stop the church. That isn't going to stop the church. We'll just go get some horses and be like Paul Revere, get some candles. We're having candlelight service. None of that stuff matters. We're not going to be in a corner wringing our hands. Oh, what are we going to do? We're going to know what to do. We're going to do like they did, man. We're just going to do the business. We're going to do it until the eastern sky opens up and Jesus takes us home. I just had to say that. Because everybody freaks out about prophecies. Read the Bible, man. We're going to do it Jesus way. We're Jesus freaks, man. I'm looking forward to the day. We ain't got to have this thing hanging off my head here or that lollipop in my hand and it's too loud. I can't hear him. It's too cold. Come on, somebody. You'll be glad to find toilet paper. Amen. Let alone crying what kind it is. I wish I had somebody here who was alive. Oh, you know it's true. But I mean, I think that's going to be so cool because we'll become even. We'll become common. This is what the first church was. They became common. Remember when we first started this? And when they were common, the power came. It's when they got fancy, it fell apart. Church always falls apart when it gets fancy. The move of God always falls apart when you put it in a nice little golden box with dingle things on the side and glitter. Leave God's stuff alone. He told David, I don't need a house. I'm just going to do what I want to do. And that's what's going to happen in the last days. Man, that end time power of the Holy Ghost is going to blow through. It's going to knock some weaves and wigs off people's heads, man. I'll tell you. It's coming. It's coming. Some of the people that are just so staunchy in church, man, they're going to be in for a rude awakening. So let me go on. I feel good. Do you see that? Come on, look at this, man. And so there's Peter, everybody's, and then two men desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. So notice two men. If you start to look in the New Testament, all of a sudden, two men. It's never good to be alone, right? You got to go by two. All right. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he came, they brought him to the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Let me tell you something. She was very popular. She was very loved by the church and the congregation there. Can you imagine that? When I started to read that, I got a little weepy because I was thinking, man, you know, Lord, what is my life? What will my life say to people should you tarry? And my life ends on this earth. What will they have to show what you did through me? What will people have about you to show what you did for Christ? Not how wonderful we were and this and that, but I mean tangible. Read into this with me scripturally and prophetically. They had tangible items in their hand to show what this woman's life was. What are we giving people tangibly that we'll leave behind to say, this person walked with Jesus? Remember, on every tombstone, there's a birth date and a dash, and then the death. What will you do with your dash? Life is a dash. What will you do with it? And that will determine how people speak of you. That's a very powerful, sobering statement. All of us are going to live forever. I know that. None of us are ever going to see the grave. And that's our hope. But should the Lord tarry, look at that with me again. You can't just read over the Bible. You got to read the Bible and study it. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Okay? Stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Again, these were clothing items. But in our life, what are we leaving? What kind of legacy are we leaving to our children and our grandchildren? What kind of legacy of Christ are we leaving to people? Are we leaving problems? Are we leaving complaints? Are we leaving bad taste in people's mouths? Are we leaving some type of legacy for them to grab hold of it and say, you know what? This person taught me the ways of Christ. This grandmother, she taught me how to pray. This grandpa, he taught me how to live right and to be a man. Powerful, isn't it? So think on those things tonight. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down. Notice that just like Jesus did, he drove out the doubters. He drove out the people who were crying. I mean, they had a legitimate cry. She was a great woman. They were spoken so highly of. But Peter said, hey, you got to go. I've done that before. The other of you have done, you guys have done that too in prayer. Anytime you got a bunch of people in there that are doubting, get them out of the room. If they're crying, get them out of the room. I did that one time at a hospital. People got mad at me, but I didn't care. I wanted everybody out of the room, and I led that person to the Lord Jesus Christ. Had I not got those people out of there, that person probably never would have made the confession of faith. It was a hard person, and you know what? You got to be led by the Holy Spirit. Who cares what people think about you? Is that right? So what? Then he kneeled down, and he prayed, and turning to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. Tabitha, arise. Think about that. She's dead. She's dead. She's been washed. It's been tested. She's dead. The mourners are there. They're weeping over her. And here comes Peter, full of Holy Ghost, full of the power and the passion of God, not just as an apostle. And this is where your modern teachers just throw water on the fire and they say, well, that was the apostles. No, absolutely not. We have that same anointing. That has been given to all of us. All of us can do this. I have been a firm believer my entire ministry that this is not talking about the guy under the lights. It's you. It's me. It's our children. It's anybody that knows Jesus and that can lay hands on somebody and say, come out. Or get up, or be healed, or be saved. It's in the name of Jesus, not in your school, your background, who you sat under. It has nothing to do with that. Okay? If you're living an authentic Christian life, man, that power increases. I feel the power of God up here right now. It's increasing. Gonna lay hands on somebody if you don't move fast enough when I say amen. Watch this. I'll be grabbing a hold of somebody trying to get out the door. I'll lay hands on you. I'm telling you, the anointing, the tangible anointing is up here right now. I feel it very strongly. But watch this. He said, Tabitha, arise. Now, this is kind of interesting because if you go back and look at this, you know, Jesus did the same thing. He did the same thing in Mark chapter 5, verse 41. Mark chapter 5, verse 41. It was just one letter different. He didn't say Tabitha. It was Talitha Kum. If you look at it in the NASB Bible, he just said Tabitha. It was kind of interesting, almost a parallel of what? The master. Those things are cool to me because what did he say you would do? You would do greater works than these. He said, I send you out. Go do this thing. And here he is just, you know, a little ways after the crucifixion, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, the guy that cut the servant's ear off, who cussed Christ out, cussed the lady and said, hey, I don't know who this blankety blank, 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 blank. Remember that? Three times, is that right? two times, however many times. I mean, he just denied him. He was a man. He was in his flesh, but now he's full of the Holy Ghost. So watch this. So Tabitha arise, and she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. I mean, man, I read this and I was like, oh, check this out. Tabitha, arise. Yeah, you hear it in the King James voice, you know, and the and those CDs you listen to. Tabitha, arise. You know, I just see Peter walking around. Hey, Tabitha, arise. Tabitha, get up. And you just picture, I don't think she went, oh. You know what I think she did? Peter, what are you doing, dude? What are you doing here? Who let you in my house? I mean, what happened to me? I got hit by a Mack truck. I mean, yeah, I was with Jesus. You dumb dumb. Leave me alone. Put me back in there. Well, we don't know what he said, but we get so King Jamesy and so religious, you know, and everything, angels are flying around. I just think she just got up and said, Peter, what's up, bro? What would you do? The first thing, your eyes opened up and you were dead. Now you're alive and you see somebody, you know. I mean, you know, whoever, you're going to call them by their name, I would think. I'd have been like, what are you doing in my dream, dude? I was just playing croquet with the angel or whatever. I don't know. Something. I was having fun. Lawn darts. What do y'all do here? What's that thing? You throw horseshoe, but the other thing with the bean bag. Cornhole. Let's play some cornhole. I'm like, no, let's eat some corn. Anyways, I looked at that and I loved it. I was like, man, she didn't just, no, she got up and said, Peter, hey, dude, what's going on, man? So you got to read the Bible. And so she sat up and he gave her her hand. This is why I make it personal, because, you know, he didn't, you know, it's not dramatic. This wasn't Hollywood. He grabbed her hand and said, come on, get up. First of all, Peter had to have been so full of adrenaline and excitement that she rose from the dead. I don't think he was startled. I just think he was like, yeah, that's two today. Two. You know, he put on his Bible little notches, little crosses. Yeah. Palsy, got that. Death, got that. I mean, these are authentic. This is real to me. Because, see, I have a philosophy and a belief of the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples. When I teach on discipleship of the Lord, I believe those guys had a blast. I believe Jesus and the crew had a stinking blast. They were men. Jesus wasn't just hovering 2 feet above the earth and you couldn't touch him and couldn't talk to him. He walked like them. In order for Jesus to gain their trust, he had to be like them in the manner of humanity. So, you know, when you get that perspective, it goes back to the law of first mentions, as we're learning also in ISM. When you go back and see who God is and how Jesus is, it busts all religious statues and cows. It just crushes those religious people because they're like, oh, no, he's not that way. I'm like, really? He told the children to come unto him. Let them come. He said, let the children come to me. Let them little ones come to me. How many of y'all know real nice little children that don't make a lot of noise and just kind of do everything you tell them to do? Not many. He said, let them all come. Hey, if he's letting some of you all get near him, I know he has tolerance and patience. Amen. Because some of y'all just won't leave him alone. Verse 41, I got to get out of here. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows and presented her alive, he said, come on, man, check this out. Here's Tabitha. Here's Dorcas. If I was there, I would have probably told her, make me something to eat. Now that you're healed, go make me something to eat. She probably would have been ready to make anybody anything. That's how benevolent she was according to history and according to the scriptures. And it was known throughout some of Joppa. It was known throughout all Joppa. So not only Saul goes away to Tarsus, all of a sudden Peter comes out, he begins to minister. We have the man healed for 8 years of the palsy, and everybody knows, and people get saved. And now all throughout Joppa, they hear about Tabitha, that she's raised up from the dead. It was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. How many? Many. Many believed. That's what I'm saying. You got to picture this. This was revival. Revival was breaking out. Everybody was hearing about the name of Jesus. Everybody was being stirred up to the miracle working power. They were talking and people were coming out of their homes and they were congregating and gathering together in corners of the street saying, man, did you hear what happened today? Jesus is alive. He's still alive. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Many days. So he hung out there in that area. I would too, wouldn't you? If the well is stirred up and people are getting healed and things are going good, I think I'd hang out for a while. Historians say this in my closing. Historians say this, that Dorcas and Tabitha, you know, she was a woman of wealth. And what they say is that Peter had the opportunity to stay there in that home, to stay with the believers in that area and have that wealth and have that comfort, because wouldn't you be very grateful for the person who raised you from the dead? Or your family would say, man of God, stay in the upper room, stay in my chambers. But Peter chose to go to one of the nasty guys, which was a tanner. In fact, the Jewish people had so much disdain for the tanner business because it dealt with blood and skin, and they didn't like any of that stuff. So basically, Peter went with the lowlife. And the tanners, they were put by the seaside because the seaside already smelled. So you might as well smell it up with them as tanners. But Peter kept his convictions and his commitments of being an apostle, of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, taking the low road and not taking much attention for himself. And so he hung out down there with the stinky guy. Is that amazing? What would it be for our big shots today if something like that happened? They would expect to be at the Hilton or whatever we had in our community instead of staying in one of our homes, our trailers or whatever, because it would be too low for them to stay with us. How many of y'all know people like that? There's coming a change. There's going to come a change. Again, when true, authentic Christianity begins to happen in America, we'll see signs and wonders and miracles again like this. Father, I delivered your word today. Thank you for just the sense of humor. Thank you for letting us understand and see things that I believe were common, that Jesus, you made yourself tangible. You made yourself touchable. You made yourself real. And that's what I love about you, that you are real and you're not some religious statue. Father, help us to go out and do the works, the greater works in these last days. I love you for it, and I worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, I love you. I will see everybody Sunday. You're blessed.